on a note where it probably shouldn't. Remember that chapters and verses were put in there at a later time when they began to print Bibles and so forth, and it's easy for me to say, turn to chapter 4, you turn right there. And if we all had the same Bible, I would say, turn to page 1347. But when they had scrolls, they didn't have page numbers, they didn't have breaks, they didn't have chapters. And so you'd have to find the scroll and go down, you know, two-thirds of the way down the scroll or three-quarters and, you know, find where I'm reading at this point. So they've actually abruptly put chapter 4 in here, but chapter 4 goes nicely with chapter 3, especially in verse 23 to 29, because Paul has been talking about a child who's under tutors. And in chapter 4, he's going to talk about guardians, a child under guardians. And it's like those who are under the law, who've got a legal relationship with God, he's been talking about that. God has given us a relationship with him that is based on faith, not legalism. Laws will never get you into the kingdom of God, keeping laws and rules and regulations and ceremonies. Those things are dead. And it's like a child being under a tutor or guardians. It's like a person who's trying to get to God legally. They're under the tutorage of the law, but the law was never meant to save a person. It was meant to be a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. And so he's going to pick up on that theme, that when you become an adult and not a child, when you come into a place of faith for your salvation, then you've got a freedom, and then you're connected to God through faith. And that's what really he's talking about. So he continues this whole idea of being under the law and also being in Christ. There's a great difference there. And he's going to talk about what it's like. And the old, you know, once you were slaves in this old relationship under the law, but now you're sons. And he's saying you have this tremendous freedom. And he's going to say, how in the world do you want to go back to the slavery of the law, to the slavery of ritualism? That's what he's going to talk about. And you might think, well, now that's what they were doing in this first century church. They did it then, and they're doing it today. How many people do you know that have come to salvation and the freedom in Christ, and all of a sudden they get wind of some kind of crazy doctrine or some aberrant kind of doctrine, and they latch on to that? And all of a sudden, that's all they can talk about. And they become a legalist in that term. And they want to get you to buy into that. And yet you've got this tremendous freedom. And now you find that their countenance has fallen. It's like they have this serious look about them. No longer is that joy there. But now they're kind of hard to live with because they've fallen into legalism and ritualism. And that's what Paul is saying. Why do you want to go back to the bondages that you were delivered out of? And so he says in chapter 4, verse 1, now I say, as long as an heir, the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But he is under the guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So here a child, or a minor child, and he's going to talk about being under the elementary things. This minor child is under guardians, child directors. We mentioned that, last Sunday morning in our last Sunday morning service, child directors who would direct and discipline the child, because the child is a minor. They need management of their lives. But he also uses that term managers. That's a different term. There were those in the household. There were slaves who were guardians. There were also slaves that were managers, managers of the property, managers of the inheritance. And so these managers of the estate of that child until there was full maturity, and then they would turn the estate or the property over to that child. But until that time, these managers would control the property. And yet, it was the inheritance of the child. You see, he's talking about us. He's talking about us. If we have a legal relationship with God, you remain as a child. You never experience all that God has for you. And that's what he's talking about. You see, there's no liberty. There's no liberty. We're like a slave. Even though we're a child, we're no different than a slave in the household. He will make that case. He does that in verse 1. You see, because there's the inheritance, but you know, you're under the tutelage of the guardians. And so it's like you're a slave. You can't have access to what you possess until the father deems it's time. Now it's time, and here you are. Here's all your inheritance. And you see, he's making that case of those that want to be under the law. You'll never get out from under the law until you exercise faith. So he goes on, verse 3, he says, so also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. So the elemental, what was that? Well, our religion, what did it consist of? Our so-called relationship with God. Well, it consisted of rituals, consisted of ceremonies. Well, human religion, duty apart from faith. And so if you were a good boy and girl, if you did all your duties and you did all your laws and regulations and rules, then you're achieving God's divine favor. That's what you thought. And that's what the law says. Those are the elemental things. And he talks about these elemental things, which are elemental spirits, is a term that's used. That's the idea. Verse 9, it talks about those things, those elemental spirits, or those elemental things, as being weak and beggarly. You can see it in verse 9. He mentions that. They're worthless, weak and worthless. I think King James is weak and beggarly. Well, they're weak because the law has no power to save. They're beggarly because the law has no riches to bless us with. And so if you're keeping rules and regulations, if you're going through rituals and ceremonies to try to get to God and please God, there's no power in that to save you. There's no promises, there's no riches in that. That's why they're weak and beggarly. It's also these elemental things, or the ABCs. It's talking about the very basics. The ABCs associated with physical elements in the ancient world. Now, in the ancient world, they'd worship a lot of things. Earth, fire, air, water, heavenly bodies, the sun, the moon, the stars, which would determine the seasonal festivals. And even the Jews had the seasonal festivals. That was part of their law. But you see, all those things that they were saved out of paganism and worshiping the stars and the moon and the sun and these seasons, all that pagan worship had no value. It had no power, nor did the Jewish ceremonies have power to change a person's life. That's what he's saying. But they ruled over the people at that time. And he says, you don't want to go back to those. Those are the things that you were in bondage to. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. I don't know about you, but I was under these worthless, beggarly, weak, elemental kind of things, these worthless things, weak and worthless things. I didn't know surfing was a god. I didn't know giving my passions over to the things of the world, that was a god. But I look back on it now with clear vision, and I see how worthless and how beggarly they were, how they led me around. They just led me around by my... No, I thought I was so independent, but they had such power over me. I would eat, drink, and sleep these things, and I didn't realize, and I was absolutely empty. And then when God revealed his son to me, and you know how that was, wow, it's like God put perspective in what life is all about. It's not about these things of the flesh. It's not about satisfying yourself and ignoring everything else and trying somehow to get to God through New Age kind of religion, trying to get to God through some yoga experience or some Indian guru or something where you fast and you're now a vegetarian and now you think you're cleansing yourself so you can come into the divine. All those things, they're so controlling. And then at the proper time with them there that he's talking to, because he's talking to that generation where Christ was crucified, because it was fresh to them, Christ came at the right time for you. For you pagans, because most of those that were saved in Galatia, in that region, that area, were got saved out of pagan religions. And not so much Jewish religions, but I'm sure there were Jews in the church there, but that was a pagan area, Gentile area. And he talks about the proper time. When we went through Daniel, we talked about the 70 weeks of Daniel and how it was predicted the exact day that Jesus would come for the first time and then be cut off. The 70 weeks of Daniel in Daniel chapter 9, you can read it. Verse 27 talks about, Christ coming and the exact day. And so we went through that. But he talks about the Son of God coming. Now, born of a woman. You see, he was God's son, the son of God, but God the son, but he was also born of a woman. It's speaking about his deity and his humanity. He had to be all God to die for our sins. He had to be all man to represent us in this sinful world, being under the law and yet fulfilling the law completely. He had to be the God-man. Very important. You see, born of a woman. He had a Jewish mother. He had a born in a Jewish nation, in a Jewish law, and he submitted to all of those. And in submitting to all of those, he fulfilled all the requirements of the law. And he did that for us. He did that for Jews and for Gentiles. Now, there are those out there, and you will encounter them, who deny the eternal sonship of God. He's always been God the Son. The second person in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons in the one Godhead. We did a study on that when we talked about the Holy Spirit. We did a study on the Trinity and on the deity of Christ. But you see, they say that no, he became the Son of God. He became the Son of God when he was born, but he was not the Son of God. He was not the Son throughout all eternity. No, no. Notice what it says, God sent his son. He was already the eternal son and born of a woman. He was already the eternal God. And then he became man for us to die for our sins. So very important, speaking about the deity and the humanity of Jesus. And then he goes on, verse 5, in order that, here is why he came, that he might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You see, no one is a true Christian except being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus said, you must be born again to see the kingdom of God, born of the Spirit. The Spirit must dwell in us. And when the Spirit dwells in us, notice that privilege, that position we have, we cry, Abba, Father. The most intimate term that imaginable. Abba is an Aramaic term, but the Jews would never, ever think that they could call God Father. In fact, even today, if you get a letter from a Jew who goes to the synagogue, you'll find that if they write God in it, they'll say G-D. They won't even spell his name. You see, they don't even want to pronounce his name. His name is so holy. So for a Jew to say that God is my father and to use that Aramaic phrase, Abba, which means daddy, that's how we would interpret it. You see, in the English, it's father. And our term father is translated from the Greek pater. And so here you find that the Jews and the Greeks are united together. And it's the very term that Jesus uses in that intimate prayer with the Father in the garden when Jesus prays to the Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, thy will be done. Very intimate kind of term. How do you know then that you're a Christian? How do you know that the Holy Spirit dwells in you? Is it speaking in tongues? There are a lot of pagans that speak in tongues. Is it the fact that you are baptized and you just can't wait for Easter so you can be saved and have the Spirit in you? Is that your mental kind of thinking? Is it because you were confirmed, then you know you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit's in you? No, none of those. None of those. It's not speaking in tongues. Baptism doesn't save. Being confirmed doesn't save. Rules and regulations don't save, but it's that inward witness of the Spirit. Our spirit bears witness to God's spirit that we're a child of God. I know that I know that I know. I do know that sometimes when a person gets saved, they wonder, well, I made that altar call, or I did accept Christ in my heart. I heard that radio program, or I just opened the Bible. I was kind of discouraged. I opened the Bible and I read and I asked God to come into my heart. But since then, I don't have the feelings anymore. You see, a lot of people will question that. But you made a commitment of faith. That's what's needed. And God has promised to send the Holy Spirit into your life. You see, and so I believe what happens as you grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, there is that witness that is so strong of the Spirit, you know that you know that you know. There's no question about it. And I know that I struggled with that. Am I really saved, you know? And I'd see these sinful tendencies that I had before I committed my life to the Lord, and yet I'd read the Bible and the words would just jump off the pages at me. And just minister to me. And I think that there's a place, there's a time where you don't question your salvation anymore. It's like the Holy Spirit has, you know, given you that witness. But it's not by some ritual that you do. It's not by some law and regulation and some confirmation by doing something that identifies your salvation. But it's the witness of the Spirit. Very important as we see that. And then he goes on, verse 7, therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. Ah, there it is. You're not under guardians. You're not under a tutor. You're not under managers. Now you possess all that is in Christ. And if a son, then an heir through God. However, he says, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and the worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? Now, this is exasperating for Paul. Paul knows that freedom we have in Christ, and it's good to hang out with those that have that freedom in Christ. Not freedom to go sin, but just have the joy of the Lord and the freedom that they have to serve God with a whole heart, having the joy of the Lord and having this confidence in Christ. It's great to hang out with people like that. And Paul is saying, what are you doing? What are you doing if you were slaves once? If you now know God, and if He now knows you, how is it, and why is it, that you're going to return back to slavery? It doesn't make sense. Why are you going to do this? You're going to go back to the elemental things. The elemental kind of spirit. You're going to go back to those same things that stimulated the passions in your life. And they're going to stimulate them in another way. Maybe not to sinful desires, but they will stimulate those things where the works righteousness thing. It's kind of the counter to the sinful passions. Oh, those passions are working so hard. I've got to work harder in the things of the Lord and the laws of the Lord to be right with God. You see, that always takes place in people that were great sinners, and they've come to grace in God, and they go back to the law. Man, are they great law promoters. They're just so under the law. They want to put you under the law. And Paul is saying, why do you want to do that? You see, why do you want to go back to those elemental spirits? You see, there's always going to be a battle for your spiritual life. You see, the flesh feels good if it can get brownie points, if it can put itself under the law and they can kind of keep that law and they feel good about it. They kind of feel self-righteous and they think everybody ought to be like them. And they get these brownie points in heaven, these stars on their heavenly report card. They kind of think that way. Or else in the paganism belief, their belief is they're subject to superstitions. And so the superstitions, this mystical, spiritual, Gnostic kind of belief that kind of twist you around, and these elemental spirits that we're talking about just kind of takes you away from the grace of God. And that's what they were falling into. Paul says, you observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. Notice your spiritual life. You've fallen. You've fallen from grace. You've fallen from faith. You've degenerated into religious externalisms, into formalism kind of rituals. No longer is that spiritual freedom. No longer is that unencumbered fellowship with God, that genuine communion with God. But now it's formal. Now it's ritualistic. Or you've gone another way. Now it's burning the candles and getting, I used to do that stuff before I was Christian. And now they're doing it in the church. Now it's like I hear these pastors and it's almost like they're new age guys. They're stuff that I was saved out of. It's like they're into Eastern mysticism. They're into yoga. They're trying to stimulate the flesh or stimulate the emotions to come to God by burning candles or having symbols or pictures there or artifacts or icons as a means of drawing close to God and contemplative kind of worship and just drawing themselves. I got saved out of that stuff. Maybe you did too. You see, what about the Word of God as a means in our spiritual life, just focusing on the Word and just drawing out of that, and God just stirs the Spirit and draws you close to the Lord. You see, Jesus is our Sabbath. We don't have to keep a day as he's talking about here. You're observing days and months and seasons. We don't keep a day, we keep a person. You know, those things were just a shadow, but Christ is the substance. It would be like you and me out there after, maybe it's a morning service, the sun out, and here you are, you know, you're talking to me, but you're talking to my shadow. Talking to my shadow. You won't look at me and I say, hey, up here, I'm right here. You know, and you're talking to my shadow. That would be weird, wouldn't it? Well, that was what they were doing. They were keeping the shadows again instead of Christ. It was that weird. And so Paul is exhorting him out of that. Instead of growing in the liberty in Christ and the freedom in Christ, they were backsliding into the old bondages. That's what he was saying. And Paul, he seems to question even, notice, he questions even their conversion. You know, have I labored over you in fear? I fear that. I have this anxiety about me. Oh, I'm sure not all of you, but maybe some of you. You see, that can be true in the body of Christ. As you see those that start out really strong in the faith, you go, man, they're really going to do some stuff for the Lord. Wow, they've taken off. Man, they're like a skyrocket. And then all of a sudden they fade like a skyrocket. They're not like a star that's just shining bright. Every time you come out at night, they're out there. They kind of faded. And then there's a big question. Big question mark. And you wonder, were they really ever saved? Did they really come to the Lord? You know, if they're a so-called believer and they're living in a question mark, I wonder if they were ever really saved. You see, and that's what Paul is saying. You see, when the prodigal, when he went away from the father, he was still a son. He was still a son. He went away and he spent all that he had and he came back. He wasted it all. He came back and he thought in his mind, boy, if my father would just take me back, I'll just be a slave. I'll be a slave in his house. But when the father greeted him, no, he said, Father, I know I'm not worthy to be your son. I'll just be a slave. And he put his arms around him and he put that signet ring on him. He brought a robe, a sandals, killed a fatted calf. He says, man, you're a son. You're not a slave. And you see, so much of our problem, so much of our problem is faith. We think, well, I haven't done good this week, so I don't expect to be blessed by God. And somehow we have in the back of our mind, if I do good, then God will treat me good. If I do bad, then I'm not worthy. Then I will not receive God's blessings. It's so different from that. You see, if you come to the Lord in faith, even if you're as a prodigal, God has got abundant blessing, but sometimes we come and our countenance is fallen. We don't even look the same because somehow we don't think we can approach God. We don't think that we're thoroughly forgiven. We don't think that people absolutely accept us. But sometimes people are just waiting for a person to just accept it by faith that you have been forgiven. Now go on. Go on in that walk with the Lord. Do that ministry that God has given you to do. But so many people, they have in their mind this legalistic thinking, I've got to do better. I've got to be up to speed and up to where I was before because, man, I'm just like the prodigal and I've got to get up to speed again. And the Father's going, oh, no, just come home. Just in faith, come home. And I want to bless you. And I think sometimes the blessings of God are held back because we don't approach Him by faith. We approach Him by works righteousness. We think I've got to come up to some level, then I'm worthy of being blessed. When God says, there's no level that you need to come up to. There never was before you were saved, and there never is after you were saved. It's a matter of faith. It's receiving my promises. You are a son. You are an heir. You are a daughter of God. Just receive it in faith. And you see, if we can become great receivers, and that's why Chuck's book, I think, is so important, Faith, Grace Changes Everything. You see, it's just receiving it, not on the basis of what you have done, but on the basis of what Christ has done. And I'll tell you, the enemy wants to keep us in that category of a slave, wants to keep us in that category of a child, and keep us there, and you may be saved, but you're going on and never approaching God in faith, but you're just simply trying to do better and better and better. And wait a minute, it's faith, faith, faith. So he goes on, verse 12, I beg you, brethren, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You have done me no wrong. This is an interesting thing that Paul says, because remember, they were Gentile believers, and Paul was a strict Pharisee before he was saved. And then he got saved, and he realized that all those laws, they mean nothing. It's all faith. And so he went into Gentile territories. He actually acted. He didn't act as a Pharisee or a Jewish traditionalist. He would get in there. He would eat with them. He would live with them. He would be with them. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 20 to 22, Paul talks about his manner of life. He says, to the Jews, I became a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, as under the law, though not myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those without the law, these would be those in the Galatian region, as without the law, though not without law of Christ, that I might win those without law. To the weak I became weak, to win the weak. I became all things to all men that I might save some. You see, that's what he's saying. Hey, I became like you guys. You've done me no wrong. I mean, me becoming like you, hey, you haven't done me wrong. You didn't bring me down from my relationship with Christ. Because these Judaizers were saying, oh, you've got to keep the law. Paul, he violated the law. Man, Paul really blew it when he came around you. But you need to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses and do the ceremonies and stuff. And Paul is saying, hey, no, you didn't do me any wrong. You see, I became like you because it's all of faith. And it's not what these false teachers are saying and that you're buying into. You see, we want sinners to come to Christ. And because we want them to Christ, we need to hold Christian convictions. And we need to identify with those that are sinners. Sometimes I'm around people, they don't know I'm a pastor, and they're cussing, and they're saying all sorts of things. And I know it's going to be real hard for them when they say, "What do you do?" And I'm reluctant to say, "I'm a pastor," because I know they'll be so convicted. But I will say, "Well, I'm a pastor." And they say, "Oh, sorry for my French," you know, or they'll say something, you know, "Sorry for my language," and so they'll try to change their language a little bit, and they'll keep talking, they'll use some word, and, "Oh, sorry for that, pastor," you know, and so they come under conviction. But I don't want people to think that they need to change for me. They don't need to clean up their act to become a Christian. We're around them. We fellowship with them. Well, I don't know if it's fellowship, but, you know, we're around them. Maybe our friends, our old friends, our unsaved friends, or our family members. You see, and we identify with them without judgment. We're not judging them. I'm not judging your language. You know, you're just doing what comes natural. I mean, you know, hey, yeah, I did the same thing. It's not judgment, but it's to have compassion on them. You see, Jesus was accused of being a glutton and eating with the sinners, the tax gatherers and the wine bibbers, you know, hanging out with a seedy crowd. But he was wanting to save them. You see, and so we need to be a, you know, witness to them, not participate in those things, but hey, accept them on the level they're at. You know, they're just like we were, and we want to bring them into the kingdom of God. And so Paul goes on in verse 13, "But you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time, and that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me." Now that sense of blessing, you've lost that joy. Now it's almost as though you look at me with suspicion. It's like, "Oh, I should have kept the law around you, you know, and then preached the gospel to you." No, those are what those Judaizers, those false teachers are doing. No. It's not keeping the rituals and the laws and the ceremonies and the circumcision and that. It's faith. And you see, you've lost that joy that you once had. And so he says, when I first came, it was a trial for you to look at me. And many believe that the thorn in the flesh that Paul talks about in Corinthians was possibly that East Asian eye disease, ophthalmia, where you'd start going blind, your eyes would become very red and they would be runny. And then as that disease progressed, they would become yellowish, and they would become pussy. And it'd be really hard to look at. And that's what Paul is saying. And possibly they get that idea. We don't know because Paul doesn't say what his thorn in the flesh was, but this is a good possibility. He says, "You would have gladly plucked out your eyes for me. When you first received me, it was with open arms. Man, you loved the message. You loved what I was preaching. And yet I myself, I was a child for you to look at. You treated me even as Jesus Christ. You wanted to relieve my pain. You said, oh, you know, you're thinking, man, if I could, I'd pluck out my eyes and give them to you. But you don't have that anymore. You've fallen from this faith and this joy that you had in the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength, to a legal kind of relationship that has just turned you away from me, and it's turned you away from the faith, from Christ. Have I therefore become your enemy because I told you the truth? They eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out in order that you may seek them." Paul's saying, these false teachers, "Now I've become your enemy because I've told you the truth." That's always true. When you're absolutely honest with people about the gospel, that we've all sinned, and they are sinners, and it really took the blood of Christ to cleanse from sin. That's God's schedule, not man's. It's not you being good or somehow you attaining some status before God, but we're all sinners saved by grace. And when you tell people the truth, sometimes they can get angry that it's not ritual. If you're keeping a ritual and you don't have faith in Christ, if you don't believe that Jesus is the God-man, hey, you're not saved. You need to come to that. And people get very angry when you tell them that. But these false teachers, notice what Paul, he just pinpoints what they were all about, their motive. Their motive for seeking after them. These false teachers teaching, eagerly seeking you, not in a good way, but they want to shut you in order that you'll come after them, seek after them. False teachers will always preach what is popular, what is pleasant, what will attract the masses. They will flatter. They will fawn over the people in the message. They will fuss over the people. But Paul says, hey, I spoke the truth to you. You see, false shepherds, false teachers, they want to be ministered to by the sheep. They want to be ministered to. They want to hold on to the people. They want to attach the sheep to them. You see, they want to be ministered to. And that's what these false teachers were doing. But Paul, the true shepherd is a shepherd to the sheep. They want to minister to the sheep. They don't want the sheep to come after them so that they can boast in how many sheep they have, boast in the sheep's flesh. No, but they want to let go of the sheep if the sheep can go into a pasture where they will be better fed and better cared for, better loved. The shepherd is overjoyed for that. But he's not overjoyed if they go into some cult or if they go into to some situation where that leader or those leaders are going to do damage to the sheep. You see, that's very important, and Paul is concerned for them because these are false shepherds. But he says, but it is always good to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner, and not only when I am present with you, my children in whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. But I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Paul just doesn't understand them. You see, the difference between Paul and the false teachers, he says, you know, it's good to be sought after in a commendable way, in a good way. They want you to seek after him, but it's in a bad way. You know, they don't have your interest at heart. You see, the difference between Paul and the false shepherds, they sought them for what they could get out of the sheep, kind of fleecing the flock instead of feeding the flock, bring prestige to the false teachers for their position, advance their career, advance their agenda. Paul's saying, that's not what I want. I want it for Christ's sake, for the benefit of you and your relationship to the Lord. He goes on, and we'll go through this quickly. He says, tell me, you who want to be under the law, do you listen to the law? So why people take up legalism and they, you know, they run away from grace and they run away from faith, it seems as though in doing so, it appeals to the natural mind. It appeals to the carnal inclinations. You see, self-serving motives. Some people, they're so stuck on themselves. There was a fellow in our church years ago, and you know, this fellow was very intelligent. We really liked the fellow, and he was there, but he constantly was down on himself. He couldn't do enough. He was always failing. He never captured the sense of grace and faith. And it was a sad thing. Ministered to him, we saw gifts in this fella, but he was always depressed. He was always constantly thinking about himself. And you see, there's something, some self-satisfying thing about being depressed and always not doing enough for God because the attention is always on you. Constantly on you. It's never on Christ and never in faith on Christ. You see, faith is looking away from yourself and looking unto Christ. And I finally figured the fella out. He doesn't come to fellowship anymore. He had great gifts, but he could never, you know, he could never get a hold of faith. You see, in legalism, it's kind of a self-serving thing. And so you see that sometimes even Christians, they'll turn away from the gospel of grace and they'll go to strict adherence to traditions and ceremonies and rituals. And sometimes it's because of sentimentality. That's the way their mom and dad grew up. That's the way grandma and grandpa grew up. That's the church they grew up all their life. And they're now stuck in that sentimentality. They go to that denomination, not because it's feeding them, not because it's spiritually alive, not because it's requiring faith of them, but sentimentality has stuck them in that rut. That's dangerous as well. Well, we end off with these two covenants, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son by the bondwoman, that's Hagar and that's Ishmael, was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman through the promise. That is Sarah and Isaac. And this is the allegory. So he's using it in a sense as an illustration to our freedom in Christ and the bondage to the law. It's an allegory speaking, for these two women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar, and this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponding to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. So Sinai was where the law was given. Hagar, suggested by Sarah that he have a promised child through Hagar, the handmaiden, which they would do back then. And so he did, work of the flesh. He had Ishmael. And so he's saying now that is like the law. That is like something that Abraham produced of himself. And it's like what those in Jerusalem are living after. They're living after the law, seeking that they can be saved and be righteous by that. She is in slavery with her children there. But the Jerusalem from above, hey, this is a spiritual Jerusalem, from above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, O barren children, who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, the children of the promise, but as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now. So he lays out these two covenants, and he lays out the persecution, the Spirit persecuting the flesh. That is true today. Just as Ishmael persecuted Isaac after Isaac was weaned. You can read it in Genesis, but the weaning at that time might have been around 3 years old, possibly. Some say 5 years old. So that would make Ishmael about 17 if Isaac was three. And so here Ishmael is mocking and persecuting Isaac, the one of the promise. Because it was miraculous that Abraham and Sarah could have a child, Abraham being 100, Sarah being 90. And so here that child of the flesh through Hagar, Ishmael, mocking and persecuting the child of the promise, the miraculous child through Sarah. That's what he's saying. But that's happening today, isn't it? The Arabs are Ishmaelites. In fact, when you Arabians were known as the sons of Hagar. And so still that persecution is taking place, and it's going to be more intense right before Christ comes back, the promised Messiah. That's why we see planet Earth moving toward the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The interesting thing, when it says in verse 27, it's quoting Isaiah 54, which follows Isaiah 53, a prophecy of Jesus giving himself for the sins of the world, where you find, he says in Isaiah 54, he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was cursed. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. You see, it's speaking of the gospel, Jesus Christ, in chapter 53 of Isaiah, Christ's sacrifice, going out in chapter 54 to the Gentiles. They are the ones that are rejoicing, not in the law, but in the promise. And so Paul is making that connection where the Jews would understand that in chapter 23, speaking of their salvation, in chapter 54, it's also talking about the Gentile salvation. So the two covenants laid out here, Mount Sinai, where the law was given, now in Jerusalem, they're thinking that by the law they can be right with God, and he's saying, oh no, oh no, it's not through that covenant, Sinai. That's like Abraham trying to fulfill the promise in the flesh with Hagar and Ishmael. No, but the promise was a supernatural thing through Sarah, and that is the Jerusalem in heaven. And so he ends off here. He says, but what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, and the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. Now, here's what the Jews would do with that passage. They would say that is the Gentiles. That is God rejecting the Gentiles. But Paul says, oh no, oh no. That idea is that it's not rejecting the Gentiles, but Paul reverses it and applies it to the unbelieving Jews. You see, those are unbelieving. They're keeping that covenant of Sinai, that Hagar, Ishmael, and they're thinking that is going to save them. He totally reverses it and says, it's the Jews. You're not going to have law. You're not going to have grace together. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but children of the free woman. So Abraham, he is our father by faith, not by birth, is what Paul is saying. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your word. And Father, I do pray that we might go deeper and deeper into your grace and realize that grace that you pour upon us, it's apprehended only by faith. And that when we confess our sin, you're just and faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Lord, we apprehend your promises by faith, not by rules and regulations, not by being better Christians, better person, sweeter, nicer person, but by faith. When we apprehend you by faith, you do that work in us. Whatever needs to be done, the power of the Holy Spirit apprehended by faith does that work in us. And you raise us to a higher high than we can ever be. You raise us to a deeper walk with you. You raise us to a position where we just naturally become more like Jesus Christ in our morals, in our thought life, Lord, and how we treat people. You do that work. We can't do it ourselves. So Lord, let us continue to apprehend you by faith. And we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.